Let us together go before the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty Heavenly God, our Father, we come with worship before your holy throne. We praise you as Almighty, Most High Ruler of all creation. We exist to give you glory. We acknowledge before you our weakness and sinfulness. We have heard your law, but we have been unable, or sometimes unwilling, to keep it. We are each guilty before you. But we give thanks that you are also merciful and loving, and that today again we can celebrate the victory of our Savior Jesus Christ over sin, Satan, and our guilt has been removed, and the righteousness of our Savior has been put on us who repent and believe. We pray today that in this service that you will instruct us, that you will strengthen us, that you will encourage us, admonish us by your word and your spirit, that we may grow in faith and in obedience and love for you and love for each other. We pray that in our psalms and hymns that we may bring real praise before you. We pray that with our offerings too, that we may bring service to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit may work mightily in our midst here this morning, that we may love you with our whole hearts. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have three passages to read for this morning's service. The first is from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, starting with verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at which hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants, to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with fewer blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Let me go to the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. Verse 1 Peter 4, starting with verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And the final reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole chapter. It's entitled The Day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is his coming?" he promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the coming of the day of the God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. In response to Scripture, let us sing from Psalm 75, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6. The text for this morning's sermon is from 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. I'll read it again just for emphasis. Chapter 3:10 to 13. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Beloved in Christ, one day, this world is going to end. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What's more, on that day, you and I and everyone else will stand before God's throne. There, we'll all be judged. We who believed in him as our Savior and served him as Lord, on that question, will we live forever in blessedness or will we die in misery? We all know it's coming. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that it's true. I believe that Jesus Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. We know that. But, so what? What difference does it make for us today? Do you really think much about eternity? For most of us, it may not be something we dwell on a whole lot. Perhaps we do when we're going through a serious illness or we're facing some trial. Maybe when a loved one has passed away. Then we'll think about things like our glorious future. But more often, eternity seems like a long way off, and that it's not relevant. For generally, we like this earth, and we usually enjoy life. There's many a blessing and pleasure to take part in today. Yet, God doesn't want us to be nearsighted, to notice only those things right in front of us. Well, we're pilgrims here, after all, looking for a better homeland. We belong to Christ, after all, not just for now, but forever. Meanwhile, this present life is so frail and passing. God wants us to keep our eyes on the clock, to know that the end is drawing near. He wants us to see this and to live differently because of this. As Peter writes, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? That's in 3 verse 11. And then he tells us, we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look for and as we hasten the coming of Christ's day. That's our theme. Live in expectation of the day of the Lord. In the first place, looking for its sudden arrival. Second place, making our holy preparation. And in the third place, trusting God's sure promise. So, looking for its sudden arrival. There must have been a lot of excitement in the first years of the church. That's because many expected that the Lord Jesus would return very soon. It had all happened so fast. Christ had been crucified. He'd risen from the grave. He'd ascended into heaven. And then he sent his Spirit. In the midst of all this drama, the believers thought the final act must be just behind the curtain. Jesus had even promised that he wouldn't be long in returning. They were sure that was only a matter of time. Weeks passed, then months, and then years. When the Apostle Peter writes his second letter, it had already been about 3 decades since Christ left, and that's a long time. And still, the end hadn't come. This was discouraging to the believers, a dampening of their excitement. Think of what Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He writes to cheer them up, for they were upset. Some of their brothers and sisters had recently died, and still Christ hadn't returned. Were those believers now going to miss out on the coming glory? So Paul insists that the Lord is still coming, and the first thing he'll do is raise the dead and take his loved ones to himself. Also, in Peter's second letter, he has to rebuke some who said the end wasn't even going to happen. Some false teachers had snuck into the churches, and this was one part of their heresy. They were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. From what seemed like a delay in Christ's return, they concluded that he wasn't even coming after all. As false teaching so often does, this heresy affected their behavior, and it changed for the worse. Think about it. If Christ isn't coming, if there's not going to be a final judgment, why not live however you like? You won't have to answer for it. This is how Peter describes those teachers. They walk according to their own lusts. 3 verse 3. Or in chapter 2, he says, they carouse in the daytime. On verse 13, they have eyes full of adultery, and their hearts trained in covetous practices. Verse 14, when the Lord continued to stay away, it gave a false sense of security. Life was all about today, the gratification available in the moment, because tomorrow doesn't matter. It's not so different in our day and in our culture. There might be a vague idea of a judgment day, and every once in a while someone dares to predict the day of Christ's return. But then the end doesn't come, and in people's minds it just reinforces that godless attitude. Where is the promise of his coming? It's not going to happen. So let's just live for today. If you'll never have to give an account of your life, the choices you've made, then why wouldn't you just live as your pleasure? The apostle realizes the danger of this thinking. So he responds forcefully. He points out that such an attitude is deliberately unaware. For this they willfully forget. People are forgetting that God already judged the world once for its sin. He did that in the flood, when he wiped out almost every living thing. God judged before, and he'll do it again, this time with fire. And when? God's timing is different than ours. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God isn't compelled to do things whenever they seem right to us. He does all things according to his perfect counsel. It might seem slow, but God won't delay one second beyond the appointed time. His great day is most certainly approaching. It's closer now than when we first believed. That's a reminder we need too. For maybe we've never doubted that he'll come back. It's in our creed, after all. But maybe we're not doing much with that truth. As we said, when times are good for God's people, or when we're immersed in all the duties of this life, there is a danger that we take our eyes off the horizon. Are there really any serious thoughts in your mind about eternity with Christ? Is it something you consider? Or has it been crowded out because of the busyness that fills our days? Scripture warns us to stay alert. Stay awake. Don't be like the rest of the world, unprepared for Christ's return, and asleep in sin. It might even be tomorrow that we have to appear before the judge. So to those who are unprepared and complacent, Peter echoes Jesus' own words, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." A thief never breaks in when you're waiting up for him in the kitchen. No, it's always a surprise. So for Christ's return, when people are sleeping, feeling secure, busy with themselves, he'll come. And for those who aren't ready, his visit will be a total disaster. It's a loaded phrase that Peter uses in our text. The day of the Lord is often used in the Bible to describe sudden activity of God, especially when he comes in judgment. It was a day when the Lord would suddenly come and vindicate his name, destroy his enemies, and establish his kingdom forever. That day is dramatic in our text, too. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. Verse 10. The Greek word for great noise means a whistling or a crackling sound, like when you throw a piece of wood on the campfire. It's a sound of objects being consumed. And it's a fire that we speak of for the elements will melt with fervent heat. When Peter speaks about the elements here, he probably means those basic materials that the world is made out of. Rocks and metal, wood and water, all things are put into the fire. Peter continues, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Note this time the phrase, the works that are in it. Not just the creation, but also the material achievements of mankind will be burned. This world's proudest accomplishments, whatever they are, their grandest buildings, their finest technologies, and the best works of art, all must pass through the fire. It's a fire that will consume everything stained by sin. Like Revelation says, the former things will pass away. It's a picture of fiery judgment. And one of the things that fire does is reveal whether an object can last. That puffy marshmallow over your campfire is not going to endure for more than half a minute. That chunk of wood will do only a little bit better. But that rock you drop in will definitely be there in the morning. That is why precious metals are put into intense fire. The fire burns away impurity and leaves only the gold or the silver. And that's what endures. There's an aspect of this in God's judgment too. When all things are put ablaze, their worth is being tested. Burned up, literally. Peter says that they're being laid bare for examination. Everything is stripped away for appraisal. This is what can make the last day so terrifying. It's not only a time of upheaval, but a time for exposure. The Lord's fire reveals what the character of a thing really is. That which is sinful will not last. That which is worthless or empty will be completely destroyed. So then, are you ready for all things to be tested and revealed? Do you think that there are some things in your life that might be shown as worthless? Are there some works you're busy with that have no value beyond an instant of pleasure? Or have you been putting your trust in earthly things that won't last beyond the great fire? Are you finding your hope and security in them? And what will endure? What will not melt and crumble when Christ returns? Does that kind of eternal cause receive your attention? Are you busy with things that will last? Peter wrote about this in his first letter. He speaks there about an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Only when we believe in Jesus Christ are we in line for a lasting, imperishable inheritance. And already today, if we have faith, says Peter, that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, for faith alone will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we wait for eagerly. No matter how it may seem to us, Christ isn't coming back one day in the far distance. No, he is ready to come back. As Peter also said in his first letter, the end of all things is at hand. Already now, you can hear the footsteps of the Lord. In these last days, we see human kingdoms rise and fall, disasters multiply, persecution of believers becoming routine, wickedness increases. we know that even now, Christ stands ready to return and start a fire. So what would he have us do? With Judgment Day within our sight, how are we to live? He calls us to make holy preparation. And that is our second point. If denying the return of Christ has a real effect on how a person lives, then affirming it must do the same, only for the better. So what does the day of the Lord mean for our calling in the present time? How do we react to that second coming? Notice how Peter doesn't hit the panic button. He is hopeful and resolute. See how he draws out his lesson. In verse 11, therefore, since all things will be dissolved, as readers of Scripture, we should know to put great importance on any therefore that we come across. This one points us backward to verse 10, and that coming judgment of melting, burning, and dissolving. Peter had just told us that nothing will be exempt from this fiery purification, and that no evil will escape the furnace. Because that's about to happen to all things, what manner of persons ought you to be? You affirm that Christ is coming again. Well, what is the consequence of that? It should be obvious. The manner of our lives should be one of godly conduct. You can put it this way. Because we await the final purification, today we should be increasing in purity. Because we look for the home of righteousness, already now we should live in righteousness. The Spirit says that preparing to meet your Savior isn't just an activity for end of life. It's for all of life, from the time of our youth, through middle age, and into our twilight years. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the constant effect it must have, holy conduct. Don't live like tomorrow doesn't really matter. Don't act like this world is all we're going to get. Instead, keep eternity in view so that you remember to keep separate from sin. Isn't that the call we hear throughout Scripture? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When children are growing up, their parents sometimes make them think about this. They might ask, would you want the Lord Jesus to come back when you're doing that? Would you be happy to see him at such a moment? Or might you be ashamed? It's a good question. Not that we need to live in fear, but in an awareness of what we're doing. Is our conduct holy every day and every night? Is the way we're acting appropriate to the kingdom of Christ? And our manner also ought to be marked by godliness. This means that a spirit of reverence for God must fill a Christian's attitude. Godliness is standing in awe of God every day and striving to be like God. It's how he made us in the beginning, and that's what he'll restore us to be, like him. This really ought to change how we live. Like Paul says somewhere else, therefore we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Because Christ is coming, and because he'll be judging, we strive to be well-pleasing. We are going to see him soon. Let's make this more practical. That's what Peter does in verse 12. Still describing the manner of our expectant life, he says that we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Judgment Day might terrify the ungodly, but it should excite the holy. We are looking for it, Peter says, not knowing when it may occur, but expecting it will. We are willing to wait as long as it takes because it's our hope and our joy. Second, Peter says, we hasten it. We speed its coming. Try to bring it about. It's as if Peter asks us, do you long to see your Savior again on the clouds of heaven? Then make it happen. Be involved in the work of building his kingdom and spreading his name. Try to make Christ's day come sooner. To be sure, God has an eternal timetable, fixed and unchangeable. But isn't it also true that God works out his plan through people? His kingdom comes through us. So hasten the day of God. So what can we do for this cause? We read from 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Notice the other therefore. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you must be serious, and you must be watchful as you pray. We have to be serious in these days, says the Spirit, because this life and what we do with it is eternally important. It's not a time for endless joking, for meaningless distraction. It's a time to be serious about serving God. We also have to be watchful, because Satan's time is short. He's doing everything he can to destroy Christ's church. So be on guard for his temptations. And in that awareness, Peter says, pray. That's probably a good indicator of just how much or how little we think of Christ's return. Do we pray for it? If we're looking for eternity, we will learn to make this our regular prayer. The end of all things is at hand, therefore, have fervent love for one another. In these dark days, this is exactly what is needed in the church. As we wait for the end, we need to be bound together. We want to support each other, to help each other endure. Living in communion is part of living in expectation. In all things, we seek to hasten Christ's coming. This is what our Savior taught us in the parable from Luke 12. He said we're to be like servants, busily working while we wait for the Master. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. The Master has gone away. He's even been away for a long time. So those servants might be tempted to slack off, to take up their own pursuits. That's what some of them do. But, says Christ, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Because if they're watching, they'll also be working. Christ our Master is gone, but he'll return. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you did not expect. He's coming again, and in his absence, we've got so much work to do. There are prayers to send up. There is love to give. There are gifts to share. There is a gospel to announce to the lost. There is a church to build up. Will we be working hard when he comes? After our text, Peter continues to work out the implications of Christ's return. Verse 14, therefore, and yet another therefore, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Because we're looking forward to the day of the Lord, aim to be at peace with God. In your life, let there be no spot or blemish of unconfessed sin. There's urgency in that command. We shouldn't leave any business unfinished. Maybe there's something in your family that we ought to resolve. Maybe there's a sin that we should repent of. Then do it today. Don't wait for the conditions to be just right. Don't wait to build up the courage. Tomorrow may be too late. Any day, every day, we ought to be ready. Ready to be at peace with God. For this much is certain, whether it's next week or it's next century, the Master will return. And when he knocks, will we be ready to open the door? When he shows up, will our lamps be bright and clear? It's a serious thing. Think of how Jesus describes the one who didn't live in expectation. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12:47. But for those who live and work in expectation, we can trust God's promise. Third point, trust in God's sure promise. Whenever we suffer in this life, when we go through some God-given trial or adversity, the Lord comes to us and says, it's going to get better. And whenever we enjoy this life and receive God's many good gifts and blessings, the Lord also comes to us and says, the best is yet to come. Because as Christians, we have a great hope and a great future. After talking about those dissolving heavens and melting elements, Peter writes, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It'll be so different from before. For in the new creation, only righteousness shall dwell. Nothing broken, nothing evil, nothing to cause grief or even disappointment. Here Peter connects with those old promises of God. Take Isaiah, for example, who wrote the Lord's word. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's God's promise. And we look for it, says the apostle. That is, we count on it. We're confident because we know God won't disappoint us or go back on his word. And that gives us a great purpose for as long as we live. When we're old and when we're young, we know that we're going places. We know this life isn't just about the pursuit of earthly things and worldly pleasures. It's not even simply about those good things like church and family and faith. Because these imperfect things are part of something much bigger. God's great plan to restore his creation perfectly through his Son. We believe in Jesus Christ. When we believe in Christ, we take our places in that glorious plan. For this is how Jesus described the Master's response to his faithful disciples in Luke 12. It's actually remarkable, for there's a reversal of roles. I say to you that the Master will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. When he returns, the Master will put on the clothes of a servant, and the Master will see to the needs of his workers. In the end, the Master will serve a fine meal to his servants. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He was a lowly servant for our benefit. And that's what he'll also do when he comes again. He will give eternal blessing to an unworthy people, to all who believe in him, to all who have longed for his return. According to his promise, that's what we look for. So let us lead holy and godly lives as we look for and as we hasten the coming of Christ's great day. Amen. In response to the sermon, let us sing from hymn 71, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you.